the text, if we have one tonight, and which somehow is going to be the center of our thinking and talking at this time, is to be found there in verse 36. When Jesus spoke to the synagogue ruler and said, "Don't be afraid, just believe." Or only believe. And so it is around this, and as this story unfolds, that we want to look tonight and see how these words, in all their simplicity, are going to affect not just the story, but our lives from now onwards, as no doubt they have affected many of us already. So may they continue to do so. But fear. You see, there's many kinds of fear, aren't there? What are you afraid of? The president of the USA has a car. It is 2 tons of armor built around that car. There's a bubble top on it that can be taken off or put on as appropriate that is thicker and stronger than the bubble top on a fighter aircraft. There are 4 tires, and inside the tires are steel discs that allows that vehicle, with all its weight, to travel at 50 miles an hour even when all 4 tires are punctured. It cost over $500,000. Why does he need such a car? Afraid of snipers. And even if he says he's not afraid, well, the people who guard him and watch over him, they're afraid of trouble. Fear makes us want to protect ourselves. Why is it that the kings in the Old Testament, or down through history, even in our own land, why is it they had food tasters and wine tasters? Why? Because they were afraid of being poisoned. Did you know that Stalin, in his, wherever he lived, house, palace, or whatever, wherever he stayed, Stalin had 8 bedrooms. Each one of them was sealed up like a vault in a bank. And they would lock up at night, like bank vaults. He would go in through a door, and nobody ever knew which of these bank vaults he went into to sleep at night. Why? Why was he afraid to close his eyes and have a nap? Well, some people build their own enemies, of course, but fear, on an even much lesser scale, affects us all. What are you afraid of? What am I afraid of? Are you afraid of crowds? Afraid of heights? Afraid of closed spaces, dark closes at night? Are you afraid of arguments? Are you afraid of drunks? Are you afraid of sickness and loss of health? Are you afraid to be alone? Are you afraid of trouble in the family? Abuse that can come in different ways? Are you afraid of death? What are you afraid of? Are you afraid that God isn't answering your prayer and maybe he's passed you by? Are you afraid that maybe, even though you've said, "Lord, forgive my sins," you've still got that guilt feeling and you're afraid that maybe God hasn't forgiven you because you're not really a very good person? What are you afraid of? You know your own fears. There are different kinds of fear. There's the fear of death, but there's an apprehension or alarm at different things. There's just a more than a mild, anxious spirit that some people live with a lot of the time. There's consternation, dismay at different things. There's sheer panic or funk comes over us sometimes, and some people more than others, a deep dread, a deep terror in their hearts, petrified, unable to live a normal life, sometimes quite unreasonable. Sometimes it's not so strong, it's just an uneasiness that makes you feel uncomfortable. And you're stressed out. Are you afraid? What kind of fear? There's another kind of fear spoken of in the Word. It's the fear of the Lord, which is the beginning of wisdom. That's a different kind of fear. But we mustn't be afraid to be different. We mustn't be afraid of ridicule, of misunderstandings. But some of us are. And we somehow can't put it right. And we have these disagreements and misunderstandings, and we maybe try and brush it aside, but it's a kind of fear, it's an anxiousness that hinders our freedom. Today we have a miracle, and we look at this story of this miracle, and the key verse is, don't be afraid, just believe. You see, as we look at this miracle, what do we have that would encourage us in our fear? What would we have that would encourage us in what it is that we have to face in our lives, be it great or small, be it a little thing or a big thing? The principle is the same, to look at our fears and say, well, how do we handle them as a Christian? How do we tackle this? We could just look at the miracle, the whole story, take it all as one package and say, well, isn't it wonderful? The end of the story, the girl is raised from death and all was well. That's wonderful. And that would encourage me and that would be great. All I need to do is for God to answer my prayers and solve this problem, and that would be the end. God can do anything, so I'm going to trust him. Well, that's maybe one way. But you see, that means we'd be looking at the end of the story to get our courage. But Jesus says this, don't be afraid, just believe, in the middle of the story. Right in the middle of all Jairus' troubles and upsets and worries. So maybe we need to think again how we should approach this. So often we want to move into a situation quickly and hurriedly. And God is doing something in our lives, first of all. So what's he doing? The first thing I want to look at in this situation, so that we'll understand the story, is to see the development of what is going on in the pattern of the story and in this situation. And the first thing we see as we look at this is that Jesus has come across the lake and the beautiful blue sea of Galilee, and he has come back again to Capernaum, probably. I don't think it actually says so, but I think that's assumed. And so he comes across there, and as he comes into the group, here is this man that comes along, a ruler. And this man comes, and he falls at Jesus' feet. And it's emphasized here that he is a ruler in the synagogue. He is a key person in the local Capernaum synagogue, and he comes forward and he pleads earnestly. One translation, besought him greatly. You can see the earnestness because his situation is desperate. That's the first point. The desperate situation comes upon his life, and his need overcomes his fear, you might say, of embarrassment. His fear of embarrassment, his fear of making a fool of himself, drives him to get over this other fear that he has for his daughter. His need, his fear for his daughter is greater than his own reputation at this stage. It seems to be more than, oh, Jesus is around, how nice, we'll try him. The doctors didn't seem to help much. It's not like that at all. It couldn't be. And so we find that this fear is something that God is using to bring this man to Jesus. Isn't that interesting? So often we think that it's when God would lift away all our fears that would be the blessing. That would be it. That would show that God is in charge of the situation. But it's the very fear, the very problems, the very sicknesses, the very bereavement even, that brings us. And so Jairus comes in humility, in parental concern, to plead, not based on his own position. Jesus, he didn't say this. Jesus, I'm here as a ruler of the synagogue. I want you to come to my house. Leave these people for the moment. Come to my house. I'm an important person in this society. No, he's on his knees. He's on his knees in the dust and the dirt, not caring, as he meets with Jesus. The situation is desperate. His heart is crying out for help. And he brings his prayer request to Jesus and says, come and heal my daughter. You know, this looks tremendous, doesn't it? I mean, we've heard other sermons on this and how to come to Jesus. It's tremendous. And what's interesting to me is a little phrase there that leaves me a bit uneasy, a little bit uncomfortable, a bit of Jairus' old culture and old expectations, his human expectations coming in. And instead of just saying to Jesus, Lord, I'm desperate. Here is my situation. Please heal my daughter. What does he say? He tells him how to do it. He says, come and put your hands on her. Now, what were his expectations? Were his expectations for a bit of mumbo jumbo? Were his expectations for you have to touch to convey the power? Were his expectations? Well, what were they? I don't know. But I think there was some human part in this, some of his old culture, some of his old thoughts hanging on, and he comes to Jesus. But Jesus passes that by, and he goes on to deal with this man in a different way. He lets that pass. And I think that's wonderful. I come to God in my humility, and all kinds of misconceptions and misunderstandings are still clinging to me, and I come to him, and he says, yes, right, I will come and touch your life. You may think you've got it wrong. You may feel I'm not praying in the right way. That's why he's not answering me. I haven't got the right words. I'm not living as I ought to live. And we tell God what he ought to be doing in our lives. I see a little bit of that here. Don't want to make a big thing of it, but it encourages me that despite that, God begins to deal with this man. Well, here we see a desperate situation, a man in despair. That's the first thing. The second thing that happens is the delay. Unanswered prayer delays. And here the delay. Just at this point, just when he comes with his prayer, just when he comes with his heart bursting with need and desperation in that situation, he comes in humility before the Lord. Surely the Lord is going to look on him with favor. But delays. Delays. And his faith is weak. And is Jesus testing him just when he started? So often it seems to happen that new Christians go through a rough time. Maybe they go through a rough time in their families, get a lot of criticism and opposition from family or from place of work or from the neighbors when they try and tell them about the Lord. And it's just as if things begin to go all wrong in their lives. And they cry out to God and they're just new Christians and they don't know how to pray properly and all the rest. And it seems that the testing is coming. Too soon. I know, I've sometimes prayed that when I've seen new converts in Thailand and elsewhere. I've said, Lord, what are you doing? What are you doing to these people? They're hardly believing yet. And yet here's delay. That's the next thing. And you can see the man. But it's urgent. She is dying. My lovely daughter is dying. And he is all upset. I read not too long ago about a man called Adam Sloman. And he was led into God's offices. I should add, it was in a dream. It was in a dream. And he was led into God's offices, a big building. And he was walking and looking through windows and doorways, and people were busy everywhere. There was terrific activity. And then he was brought to another room. And this room had a notice over the door, or maybe it was on the door, and it just said there, "Delayed blessings." And he went in and he looked, and here people were busy with papers and other things doing things there, and news bulletins were coming in and information was coming in. Delayed blessings. What's this? This is where the prayer requests are kept until the right time. Isn't that a good thought? You see, we want to pluck the fruit when it's green. And the Lord says, wait till it's ripe. We want to help the chicken hatch out the egg. But the Lord is saying to us, be patient. It's better to do it this way. Maybe we want to open a rosebud and pull the leaves and the petals back so that we see the blossom of this beautiful rose. But that only destroys it. It's not the right time, the right way. Delay, you see, we have to realize delay is not a denial. Delay is not necessarily no, you can't have it. So here is this man, he's in a desperate situation, and a delay has taken place because Jesus is taking time with another woman in the crowd. He turns round, he talks to the people, he talks to her, he encourages this woman. Something is happening, the delay. Jesus is dealing with that woman, and Jesus is dealing with that man as well. He's dealing with the man with his delay. Is it a test of his faith to wait for God's time? Will he wait? Or will he shrug his shoulders and leave? If that's what God is like, I can do without him. He could have done, but he didn't. And then what happens? The next D is disaster. Disaster comes in the shape of death. And the men come along and they call to him and they say, don't bother him anymore. Come on home. We've got arrangements to make now. Your daughter is dead. Death, the end. Well, that's it then. Should he walk away? Should he walk away? What about his prayer request now? Well, it's null and void, isn't it? Isn't it? That's the end. Physical death, an occurrence that has taken place, separation from life, life from the body. But Jesus came. And his main concern is that the spiritually dead might hear his voice. Spiritual death is a state. It's a condition. Separation from God, the giver of life. Death has taken place. It's at this point, in a desperate situation, after delays and unanswered prayer, disaster and death has struck. It's at that point that Jesus says, don't be afraid, just believe. Wow. You're beginning to feel something of the impact of these simple little words. A test of faith. Yes, it's a test of faith. But what else is it? It's a test of the faithfulness of God. Don't be afraid. Try me. Wait for my time. Can you hold on there? Test me and see if I'll be faithful. Now, do you see that little word believe is taking on a much more important dimension and meaning. My strength is made perfect in weakness. But is Jairus going to continue? Is Jairus going to be found faithful and wait upon the faithfulness of God who answers prayer? Is he? It gets worse. It gets worse. They go along to the house now, and Jesus is going with him, and he's told the other people and the other disciples, "You stay here. You stay here. And wait, I'll go on with these, with Peter, James, and John, and the parents." And he comes to the house. And he says, "What's all this commotion? She's just asleep." Well, one minute they're weeping and mourning and wailing. The next they're laughing and scorning and ridiculing. Derision. This now has put a different perspective on everything. Jairus had come along with a perfectly simple request to Jesus, the miracle worker. Humbly he asked, "Please heal my daughter." And somehow something else much more complicated is taking place. There are delays. There's death and disaster. There's now derision and mocking. And Jairus looks around and says, "Well, these are my friends. These are my neighbors. Who will he side with now?" Don't be afraid. Just believe. Just go on believing. Just go on holding on to me and who I am. This begins to put a whole different perspective. And we've moved from a simple request for help to some very complex interaction, a demand for a commitment to Jesus in faith that poor Jairus never expected. He didn't know it was going to be like this. Do you find that with your fears and worries and prayers? But somehow this seems to be the point of it. This seems to be the focus of what is going on. We tend to focus on our requests, on our immediate needs. We tend to focus on the problems in our family, problems of place of work, financial problems, the problems we have and disagreements between husband and wife and parents and children and so on. The immediate situation. But somehow Jesus has got a bigger picture. That's the first point with its four subpoints. Now we come to the second point with its four subpoints. How are you doing? Still here? Not writing your reports or anything yet? Good. Well, this one is to discover what we can learn from this and what steps we should take. Because the first part of this has been basically looking at the problem and the issues and the development as we have considered those points. The despair, the delays, the disaster, the derision that can come to the Christian. But then what might help us? What are the steps? What are the things? What are the concepts? What are the things that we can do or think or believe, since it's believing that we have to do, that will help us? Well, the first one, and it's not D's this time, it's C's. First thing is that Jairus comes. He comes to Jesus. That's the first thing. We take our problems, we take our issues, we take our sins, we take our worries, we take our prayers, and we come to Jesus. Simply the first thing. And how he comes? He falls down in public. A desperate situation has overcome his embarrassment and his other concerns, and he comes in true humility. But how far will that coming and that bit of faith and that humility take him? How far will it go? How far will he follow Jesus? Will he move forward as he comes? Jesus, you see, isn't satisfied with us just coming. to have our problems straightened out, to have our worries dealt with. He has got a bigger picture. He is looking for an ongoing relationship with him and with the Father. Now keep that in mind. Because all these events, all these miracles, are geared to develop that very thing. The relationship with Jesus and with our Heavenly Father. Come and go on coming, if that makes sense in the English language. Go on walking, go on trusting. Take it on board as a lifestyle of living. The second thing, first was come to Jesus. Whatever we're in, whatever state, however long we've been a Christian, come, just come with that issue and that problem. The second thing to understand and know, particularly in the face of the delays, and that is that Jesus is in control. Control. Sovereignty, if you like, to use the longer word. Jesus is sovereign. Jesus is in charge of the situation. Jesus is in control. Now, how do we know that? Well, again, we can jump to the end of the story and say, well, look how it worked out. Isn't that marvelous? Do we always have to get to the end of the story before we can believe that Jesus is in control? Is that our faith? Think about it. Or is there something that could help us along the way? Are there little hints? Are there little clues? And I think there is in this story, in this chapter. There's a little clue that gets me excited. And it's really only there for those who have eyes to see it, or hearts to understand it. There's a little clue that God is in charge. Now, it could be a coincidence. Let me tell you what it is. Verse 25 says, a woman was there in the crowd earlier on. A woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years. Look at verse 42. Immediately the girl stood up and walked around. She was 12 years old. Now when I see something like that, I say to myself, hey, the woman could have been sick for 9 years. The child could have been only 8 years old. 7 years old, 5 years old, it wouldn't have mattered. But the very fact that it's there, and the child's age in brackets is there, by the Holy Spirit, I don't even know if Mark noticed this. Maybe I wasn't meant to notice it. Maybe it's not significant. But to me, suddenly, 12 years, here's a woman in sickness, 12 years. Going this way, going that way, trying this, trying that, trying to put her faith in doctors, trying to put a faith in herbalists, trying to put a faith in others, and nothing happens until one day Jesus is there on 12 years. And over here is a little girl that's born, healthy, developing, growing, maturing, and just same 12 years she's growing up. And then suddenly, and I think it probably is suddenly, she becomes sick, she becomes ill, and it looks like it's unto death. And her father is desperate, and he's there, and it's just then that Jesus comes across the lake again, and comes back into their town. And here is the woman, and here is the father, and here is Jesus. 12 years. Build up. I think God is in control. Now, it could have been 5 years, it could have been 4 years, it could have been 2 years. It doesn't really matter to me, but the fact that it's the same number there is just something that just makes me a little bit excited. And I say, hey, there's something going on here. There's something going on behind the words. This is tremendous. And I see it coming together just when Jesus was there. Exciting, meaningful. Or is it a coincidence? Jesus says, don't be afraid. Trust me. Trust me. Wait for my time. Stay with me. The next one is contact. Contact. There was the woman who contacted Christ. It was Jesus who went into the house and contacted, touched, and gave a word to the girl. A touch and a word was his contact. This is God's contact with us today. A touch in a spiritual sense, a word in a very real sense still. God puts so much on his word to us, and he will touch us with his word. And he reached out his hand and took that child's hand and gave a word to her to arise. Gentle, seemingly insignificant, and yet this is where the power is. The power wasn't in his prayer. The power wasn't even in his faith, although both those things are absolutely essential. The power is in the touch and the word of God. That's where the power is. That's when things happen. That's what we've been waiting for. That's what we've been trusting for. That's what we've been looking for. That's what we've been desperate for. Jesus makes contact. Don't be afraid. Trust him for his contact and touch and word to you tonight. And yet, it's not even the touch and the word. It's the person behind it. It's the person of Jesus. Jesus is stronger, is more powerful than physical death. That's what he's saying. You can't hold him. Death can't hold him. Jesus is stronger and more powerful than sin that separates us from God. Jesus is stronger and more powerful than your worry or anxious state or guilty fears or fears of argument in the family and bickering and fighting and misunderstandings, fears of ridicule and derision, fears of death. Jesus is stronger and more powerful. And that is where the power is. He who can raise the physical body is the giver of eternal life. And he does this by taking in his physical death the sin that separates us from God. And through his resurrection, he gives us eternal life. Come to Jesus. Believe he is in control of whatever is happening to you, in your body, in your family, in your heart, in your mind. Let him touch you. And make contact. Ask him to. Ask him to give you his word. And don't, my friends, be one of those who were shut out because of their lack of faith. Don't be one of those who were pushed out of the room because they'd had enough. Asleep. We saw her, she was dead. And they laughed. How then are we to be included as Peter, James, and John go in? Concentrate on the key words. And that's the last point. Concentrate. Focus, if you like, on the key words. Don't be afraid, only believe. And all that word now means. Not just belief and prayed. We can say, I prayed and nothing happened. Delays. But the person that we pray to is sovereign control of our lives. Can you believe that? Can you trust him? Can you wait upon him? A person in the face of your disasters, in the face of your delays and unanswered prayers, in the face of death, in the face of derision. The right faith in the right person is what we call saving faith. And it will conquer fear. Recently, we've been studying in Hebrews, as you know, on Wednesday nights. And a week or two ago, we were studying in chapter 3, and we had these two phrases. One was, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Jairus heard Jesus' voice, and he kept with it. Don't harden your hearts. Another phrase was, see to it that none of you has a sinful, how do you describe sinful heart? Sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. Some turned away and they laughed. Don't be like them. What are you afraid of? What's your fear? What's your worry? What's your concern? What's your area of difficulty to trust God? What's your anxious thought? What's your prayer that is unanswered still? What's your situation that seems to be getting worse? What's your situation where others are misunderstanding you and somehow push you down and ridicule you or just ignore you? No matter how long you've been a Christian, no matter whether you're just on the fringe and on the edge, turn to him now. Hear his word to you. Feel his touch. And receive new life in this same old body, which will be eternal life and a new body one day. Let's pray. And as we bow our heads, each silently for a moment, bring that prayer again. Bring that fear, that worry, that loneliness, that whatever it is. And just give it to the Lord. Don't be afraid. Just trust me. Thank you, Father, for your word.